We are back in Exodus 16, and if you would take your handout in your bulletin, that way you can follow along with the main points that I have already listed out to you when we read it earlier. I'll do that again right now. 1A is complaint and resolution. That's the first 12 verses. And then command and execution. That's in verses 13 through 31. And then you'll see your 3A in your outline, keepsake and explanation, verses 32 through 36. We'll fill the B points out here as we go through the message. But this is clearly a chapter where God gives His people manna so they might live. And there are times when we wonder, does God really care about us as human beings? I mean, we just sang about that. What a lovely hymn that is. But if we're honest with ourselves, we wonder sometimes, does God really care about me? And that usually happens in a time of distress or difficulty. Does He care about my pressing needs? Or is God only interested in my eternal destiny? That is He only a big picture God? Jesus said, even the hairs of your head are numbered. You're of more value than many sparrows. God cares about the little details. That's what Jesus is saying. He cares about even the hairs on our head. We can wonder sometimes with the way our day and age is, with all of the political corruption, with religious apostasy in the churches, with moral compromise we see everywhere. Gas is up. Groceries are up, rent is up, crime and violence are up, war is on the horizon, perversion of wholesome values is up. Does God care about our world? How am I going to make it against this backdrop? Does He care about my circumstances and my relationships? Some of which I have to admit, I struggle hard against. Do you struggle? Do you struggle at times with God's providence? Let's pull back. Let's zoom out for a moment. What about others? Does He care about them too? With so many people, so many, won't God forget about me? And the truth is, God doesn't get smaller because the group gets bigger. The Creator can't be reduced to the level of creature. So we read in John 6 where Jesus said that this event here, the manna given to the Israelites in the desert, was very important. It was meant to teach more than just God's ability and power to literally feed a multitude in the desert. There's a greater lesson to be learned. Now, Jesus certainly showed that in His day, that divine ability, that divine power, when He miraculously fed the 5,000. He multiplied the 5 loaves, the 2 fish, and then He taught an important lesson. He said that He was the bread of God that was sent from heaven to men. He was sent by God so that all those who ate of Him might have eternal life. We just read that in John 6, verses 47 through 51. An important spiritual lesson. You come to the end of that chapter in John chapter 6, and what happens? The people wanted the bread, the literal bread, but they didn't want Christ. They turned away from Christ. They rejected Him. Even to the point of where He asked His apostles, "Do you want to turn away from Me also?" And Peter says, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of life." Jesus took care of their physical need, but He pointed them to a greater spiritual need that they had. He was teaching spiritual truths to those who were present in His day. And the ones who were religious in His day didn't get it. You would think that church people would get it automatically. But they didn't get it. And in a similar way, we see that here in Exodus 16. There's a larger lesson here than just literal bread that God is able to give to His people. And so that's why I put in your outline here the keys. There are three keys in this chapter. The first one is this: if we belong to the Lord by faith in Him, He will care for us, body and soul. The second thing we see in this chapter is God will also instruct us all along the way to our heavenly destination. And then the third thing that we see in this chapter, He will cause us to reflect upon His goodness, His mercy, each day and all throughout eternity. So as I've said before, we've got complaint and resolution, command and execution, and keepsake and explanation. Let's look at this chapter together then. Let's begin with that first A point. Complaint and resolution. The first thing that I want you to notice under this heading is that Israel's food supplies are nearly exhausted. Nearly exhausted. This is in verses 1 through 3. Now, God was not surprised by their need. Nothing is too hard for the Lord, Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 32, verse 27. So, can He care for so many? He absolutely can. He is caring for them all along the way. But here they are in desperate straits because, you know, you can't go without food after 3 weeks. And they had brought enough, but now their food supplies were almost gone. So they began complaining. So the complaints then were directed toward God's servants. Those are the ones they could see. Those were the representatives of God upon the earth. Moses and Aaron, it's your fault for bringing us out into this wilderness to die. But it's not their fault. This is the path that God has chosen for them. Just like in John chapter 6, when Jesus saw the crowd, He asked this question, "Philip, where shall we buy bread that these here may eat?" But this He said to test Him because He already knew Himself what He would do. And Philip comes to the realization, "Lord, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that everyone may have just a little. It's impossible. We can't do it. The apostles can't take care of this problem." But it's not the apostles' fault. Nor is it God's fault. But here were the complaints directed toward God's servants. And it is a foolish thing. Notice verse 3. "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full." It is fool's talk. Consider what they're saying. To die with plenty in Egypt. And the way they were looking at it, pitting temporal needs over eternal destiny. So just from that statement alone, we need to draw out of that this truth that my present happiness is not greater than my eternal well-being. The Christian life is one of adversity. And like Christ's life, it is not your best life now. Your best life comes on God's terms. And for us, that's at the Lord's second coming. When He comes again and He makes all things new and He gives us a new body, a glorified body to live with Him forever, that's when the best life now comes, when He returns. It doesn't come apart from our Savior. Our life is filled with adversity, and here are these ones that are talking foolishly. They would rather have present happiness over being with the Lord there in the wilderness and seeking Him to meet their needs. So, God is not surprised by Israel's food supplies that are nearly exhausted. We must recognize our true need. Well, that takes us to this second point under this head, 2b. The Lord's supplies are never exhausted. Never exhausted. Verses 4 and 5. Notice that the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not." The Lord's supplies are never exhausted. God tells Moses that He will supply His people's need. He will sustain them in the desert. Think for a moment how merciful that is to those who are present complaining about their circumstances. God is a God full of mercy to His people. David, you know, experienced trouble in his day. Much trouble from his own people, from Saul. And yet, one of David's psalms, one of his early psalms, he says, "I lay down and slept, I awoke, for the Lord sustained me." His eyes were on the Lord. He was able to sleep peacefully, even when he was hounded by the house of Saul. And Israel needs to learn that it is the Lord that sustains them, not themselves. So God tells Moses He'll supply His people's need. And then notice that He will test them. He will test them every day to see whether they will walk in His law or not. And that's the same for us. He tests us every day whether we will walk in His law or not. Notice that here in verse 4 it says a certain quota is to be gathered every day. And then in verse 5 there's a double amount that is to be prepared on the sixth day. Verse 5, "And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." He's testing them. Will they walk in His law or not? This teaches us a few things here. The first thing is this. We must work. We must work. God would have His people work. And then God would have His people work in proper proportion. There's a proper proportion they were to gather. They were to go out and labor. They were to go out and gather a certain amount. So they are to work. They are to work in proper proportion. And they are to be prepared for the Sabbath. They're to be prepared for their Sabbath rest. What's the Lord's Day called? The Lord's Day, because He is the Lord. We honor Him. We rest in Him. We don't brag about ourselves and rest in all of our achievements. We focus on Him. And it was the same thing. He was teaching His people, there is the routine of your life. You work 6 days. You do something on the sixth day to prepare well for the Sabbath rest so that you can focus upon Me. So our work is to have the proper proportion and lead us into worship at the, for us, the beginning of the week. For them, it was the end of the week. They were to look back and say, look at what God has done for us. So He tests them. The Lord's supplies are never exhausted. Man does not live by bread alone. Notice how Moses says this to the next generation, Joshua's generation. This is in Moses' farewell speech in Deuteronomy chapter 8. He says, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. So He humbled you and allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. It's not just literal bread that sustains us. What sustains us is God's word. Many who disobeyed Him in the wilderness perished, but God's words are life, and they are life to us and forever. So it teaches us several things right here, even in the beginning of this chapter. And then notice this third point under this head, the Lord's servant, Moses, and his brother Aaron. The Lord's servants are ever exalting the Lord. We see that in verses 6 through 12. They are ever exalting the Lord. If you go through every verse here, verse 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, in the mouth of Moses is the word the Lord. He is continually pointing them to the Lord. It's in His speech. And they relay God's solution to Israel's need, but they rebuke their complaining. It is never right for us to complain against the Lord. And because of complaining, Moses tells Aaron to gather the congregation before the Lord. You know, it's like little kids that are arguing. It's this time where nobody is listening. And just like little kids, Moses says, get them together and get them in the Lord's presence. And how many times as parents have we said to complaining children, you know, get everybody together. Dad's going to talk. And he's going to tell you how it's going to be. And he's going to address your behavior. And this is what's going on here. Moses is saying, get the people together. They're not complaining against us. They're complaining against the Lord. And He is angry with them. It's never right to complain. And what happens? Aaron goes out to do that. Notice he goes out to do that. And in verse 10, it came to pass as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. So as Aaron speaks to them, the Lord shows up in a mighty way. Now He was already there in the pillar of cloud, But that manifested itself in such a way that they knew suddenly they were in the very presence of God Himself. And it was a reminder that as Aaron was speaking to them, that they should remember to fear the Lord. For that's the beginning of knowledge. To fear God. When we complain, we forget that. We do not fear God. But here the Lord makes His presence known, and He makes His people know that this is His word that is being spoken by His servants. He confirms His word. You know, that's exactly what the Lord did. If we read in Mark chapter 16, verse 20, right at the very end of Mark's gospel, the apostles went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through accompanying signs. So God is present there as the congregation of the Lord comes together and they know this is His word being spoken by Aaron. And we need to pay attention to it. And you see what happens in verse 11. Verse 11, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. So the Lord tells Moses that He will magnify His name to the congregation by what He does. He says, speak to them. At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. The Lord tells Moses that He will magnify His name in the congregation by His merciful provisions. And so there's three things here by way of review that we can say in this section. The Lord is never surprised by our needs. He knows what we need even before we ask Him. He does want us to go to Him for help, but this is the point here in this passage. He waits until we recognize it. He waits until we recognize our true need. And so we need to learn to distinguish between need and want, a sign of maturity. A second thing here before we move on, sometimes we experience difficulty and it's not our fault, it's not someone else's fault, it's simply a test of our faith and practice. Do you notice the way the Lord put that in verse 4? I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. Did you catch that? So it's not just about testing our faith, it's about testing our practice. Will we live out what we've been taught? God understands our complaints, and God is long-suffering, but we should not be characterized in our Christian walk as a complainer. A complainer of our circumstances, a complainer of God. What is the purpose of our trials? It's for God to magnify His mercy and His goodness and His power on behalf of His people. And that is in order for them to praise Him. And so when trials come into my life, I begin to look at it differently. Differently than I did maybe 10 years ago, 20 years ago. The Lord is moving me to a place where I can see that this is an opportunity for Him to show up in a mighty way, to magnify His goodness and mercy, and for me to simply watch Him and praise Him and give honor and glory to His name. But I also know He wants me to work. And so that's the other thing that we learn in this section. God gives us the means to gather in for ourselves and for our household the basic subsistence we need to survive in this life. So we must labor for our bread. Ephesians 4, verse 28, we need to labor for that. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. To provide for his household and what he has in excess, he can give to others in need. So we must work for our bread. We must learn to work together toward a common goal. We need to learn to work in proportion to other necessary things. I think that's a difficulty for some who are workaholics. They give a disproportionate amount of attention to one thing and neglect other things that are necessary. I'm talking about those that work so much that they neglect their spouse, or work so much that they neglect their children, or other areas. Work is the thing where they get noticed and they want to be noted for these things, but they forget that they've got a wife or children and they work disproportionately. Here, God is teaching us right off the bat, as He taught Israel, that we need to do things in proportion. And so that's the point. And then finally, as we see here, we should prepare well for our weekly Sabbath rest in Christ, and we should be thankful. So right from the beginning, God wants us to work, and He stresses again, even before the Mosaic Covenant is declared and ratified, He's saying, look, work 6 days, but the seventh day, there's not going to be any manna out there. Rest. Stay in place. Rest. So He's teaching that right off the bat. And He's teaching us, too, those who belong to Christ. So, complaint and resolution, all of these things that we can learn just from the first 12 verses of this chapter. Let's move on to the second main point then. Command and execution. Command and execution. This is verses 13 through 31. Now, in verses 13 and 14, we see the first point here under this head, the Lord does what He said He would do. The Lord does what He said He would do. We see that in 13 and 14. So it was that quail came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp, and when the layer of dew lifted there on the surface of the wilderness, there was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. That was the bread. That was the bread. So He provides for all that we truly need. He brings the quail down in the evening and rains down this small round substance on the ground in the morning dew. The second thing that we see here, the congregation is puzzled by this substance and they wonder what to do. The congregation wonders what to do. They can't identify the substance on the ground. They've never seen it before. And Moses tells them what it is. So we see that in verse 15. This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. And then here's another important part here. Moses instructs them. Notice the first command. The first command is regarding their gathering it. Verses 16 through 18. They are to gather their daily portion. In verse 19, you have the second command there. Don't leave any of it till the morning. So two commands right off the bat. Two commands. Gather your daily portion, first command. Don't save any for later, the second command. What happens? Some people in the congregation chose not to follow command number two, and the manna that they had bred worms and stank. So an immediate lesson to us from the Lord that you don't do what He says, you don't follow His word, all it produces for you is corruption. It produces things that make your work stink. So they gathered according to need. And we said one omer was two of those bowls there. One omer per person in each tent. And then whatever was left that they didn't gather, the sun melted it. A third thing we see under this point is that on the sixth day, they did what they were commanded to do. Verse 22. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. So they did what they were commanded to do. And there is another lesson. There's blessing. Blessing in following God's word exactly. They gathered twice as much. They sought out Moses for instruction. And then notice what happens in verse 23. We've got a third command here. Verse 23. Then he said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today and boil what you will boil. And lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until the morning. So, that third command, prepare enough for today and tomorrow. Prepare enough for the sixth day and also the Sabbath day. And then command number four was store the Sabbath day portion overnight. Store it up. Now some would be thinking, well, wait a minute, didn't you tell us not to save any of this? But here it is, the sixth day, and they are to follow the Lord's instructions exactly. So they do it. They store it up. And look what happens in verse 24. They laid it up till morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. So these four commands already. Now, some didn't follow command number one. And so God rebukes them. They go back out on the seventh day. Let's look at that in 27. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, just like they had done all the other days of the week. Here they were. They were going to go out and labor on day seven, the seventh day, the Sabbath. And they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? He holds the representative of the congregation responsible. So God rebukes them through Moses to stay put. And that's command number five. We see that in verses 27 through 29. Verse 29, see, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore He gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. So they have these commands. And if they obey the Lord, they are blessed. They are refreshed. They have their daily bread each day of the week. There's a proper way for them to prepare it, gather it and prepare it, and then be well prepared for the Sabbath. God is teaching them, just like little children, to have a routine to follow in order to do what He commands them to do. And then we notice in verse 30, that they rested. The people rested on the seventh day. Now, before the tabernacle was built, Moses would go to his tent, and there, as he was recording things down, as the Lord instructed him, that was called the testimony, and he continued to write those things. He would go to the tent, and the Lord would appear there at the tent. The glory of the Lord would appear there. And the people would stand at the entrances of their own tent in place, and they would look at the tent there where Moses was, which he called the tabernacle of meeting. And there was the Lord. And it says in the text, they worshiped the Lord. So that was there before they built the tabernacle of meeting that God gave them instruction for. So did they worship? Yes, they did. They did not simply rest their bodies. They rested their souls by worshiping God. And that's what we do on the Lord's Day. We rest our souls in Jesus. So, by way of review, before we come to this last point, all of the Scriptures were written to teach us how to please God through Christ in our daily walk. That's what the Scriptures are here for, to prepare us for a life with God forever. Now, of course, we must be saved from our sins, and in Jesus Christ we are. Our faith in Him and in His work causes us to be justified in God's sight, and He works through us to sanctify us and make us more like Christ. But all of the Scriptures are teaching us how to live with God now and in eternity. We learn from the Old Testament these eternal principles as well as in the New Testament. Paul wrote about that. I've said this several times. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6, he said, "These things," referring to what we're reading through here, "these things became our examples for the purpose that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted." And then in verse 11, he said, "Now these things also happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition." So the Scriptures, the Old Testament and New, teach us how to please God through Christ in our daily walk. And the bottom line is, when God commands us to do something, we do it. We do it exactly as He has told us to do it. We follow the principles that He is teaching us in Scripture, and there is blessing. When we don't follow it, our lives stink. And here's one more thing that I want to say about this particular section. Some things the Lord tells us will happen beforehand, just like He was telling them here what would happen beforehand. Some things we don't quite understand until it happens. It's the same thing for them. They didn't quite understand it until it happened. Until the manna showed up on the ground, they didn't quite understand how God was going to feed them all that time. So there's some mystery there. And that just points us to the fact that we need God's constant instruction to us in our lives. And we need to stay near Him in His presence. We need to hear His voice daily. Some things we just won't understand until they happen. There's mystery there. But we need to stay close to the Lord and hear His word and then do it. So, don't ever think that you've arrived while you're here in this life. You may grow to know more than others. You actually may be better in your practices than others. But in this life, we will never measure up to that perfection that is in Christ until God brings it to full completion at Christ's return. And you're still here this morning. I'm still here. He's not through with us yet. You know, there's a danger here of getting this teen spirit. And what I mean by that is, you know how teens are in a family. A lot of times teens think that they know more than their parents. They think that they could do things better than their parents. And there's a lot of spiritual teens that are in the church. But spiritual teens are unlike physical teens, because physical teens, they'll grow up. They'll physically grow up. But a spiritual teen, you could be stuck there for years in that frame of mind. You need to go to the Lord, and you need His help to grow and mature fully into the full stature of Christ. So we ought never to think that we've arrived. We might be better than others, but we're not to compare ourselves with others. We are to compare ourselves with the perfection that is there in Christ. Let's go to the third and last point then, keepsake and explanation. This is in verses 32 through 36. The first thing I want you to notice here is that the Lord commands Moses to set aside a portion of manna to keep as a memorial. Verse 32, Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." So the Lord commands him to set aside a portion of the manna to keep as a memorial. That's your B point there, your fill in the blank, as a memorial. Moses delegates this task to Aaron, and Aaron lays it up before the testimony for safekeeping. I've told you that the testimony was kept in Moses' tent until the tabernacle that God had them build was built in the center of the camp. And then the second thing here is God's people should reflect on His merciful works and willingly offer up testimonials. So that fills in your section there. Willingly offer up testimonials. Let's look at 33. And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a pot and put an omer of manna in it and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations," plural there. "As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept, and the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land." Of course, that is written after the fact, but that's added there to show us that God's 40-year provision to Israel is to be remembered. Remembered not just by being written down for all to hear, but also remembered in that visible illustration there for them. And then they define what an omer is, 1/10 of an epaw, which is two of those bowls there. So, by way of conclusion here, the Lord gives us many things to reflect upon in our journey to the heavenly city. And we must develop the practice of reflecting on God's goodness and mercy to us as we read His Word. And then we need to consider our lives in light of it. And I really believe that this is a dying art in this digital age, because everything is pushed out of mind and heart by lesser things of the moment. Things that clamor for our attention, but things that are ultimately insignificant for our souls and our eternal destiny. Ask yourself this question. I've asked myself this. So ask yourself this question. How many videos have I watched, whatever format, whether it's on TV, the phone, smartphone, computer, how many videos have I watched that have actually made me draw nearer to the Lord this week? What do I know about my Lord? If I were suddenly thrown into prison like so many in these hostile nations, where if you stand up as a Christian in a Muslim country, you would be threatened with imprisonment or death or both, and you were put in there without your Bible, how much of God would you know? Do you know His being? Do you know His attributes? Do you know His providential work? Do you know how you were justified before God? Do you know how He sanctifies you so that you are spotless on the day of judgment before Him? Do you know what He says to do in this life? Do you know what you are to prepare for in the life to come with Christ? This is what I'm trying to say, is that there are so many things in our daily stream of existence that interfere with our communion with God. And those things we need to begin to minimize in our lives and maximize the returns by getting ourselves into the Word. So where do we start? Where do we start? We start with faithfulness to our God in weekly worship. Notice that in this section, over and over again, they were preparing to come to worship the Lord on the Sabbath day. They were resting in God on the Sabbath. So we can start by being faithful always to God in weekly worship. We ought not to have a life that is filled with hit and miss. Now, I recognize people have vacations. I recognize that people get sick. I recognize other things. But our lives should be characterized by a devotion to be in public worship with God's people. So we start with faithfulness to God in weekly worship. And as we begin to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord, we will begin to think of God and His ways more throughout the week. But growing in grace is not automatic. And growing in the knowledge of the Lord is not automatic. It's not like physical growth. It takes effort. It takes effort. It takes sweat to learn of God and do what He says. And no one else is going to do it for you or for me. We must work at it. Now, just as God provided the manna to the Israelites here in their generation and then gave them the strength to gather it, to prepare it, and to eat it, so God does for us with the means of grace. That's the food for our souls. He does care for us, body and soul. So don't leave off reading the Word of God. Don't leave off reading good, solid Christian literature, expositions of the Word. And again, I point you back to what's your daily ratio between the world's news and God's good news in your mind and heart? What's that ratio? Which do you give more time to? I was thinking about this in review of my life too as I approach another decade of my life. You know, an engine in a car produces pollution. And it goes out the tailpipe. And it would be ridiculous for me or for anyone else to put our mouth up to the tailpipe and breathe in. But that's just like what the world produces. It produces pollution. And so many times we just put our mouth up to it and we breathe in. Why do we do that? What comes out of the world's tailpipe? Filth. So let's not do that. We don't live in a Netflix world or Amazon Prime or Hulu or Disney, and that's like putting your lips to the tailpipe. You just suck it all down into your soul. Don't do that. You don't live there. You're not meant to live there. And don't leave off prayer. Now, again, I'm asking these questions not just out there for you. I ask myself the same questions, but don't leave off prayer. So ask yourself again, how much do I communicate with others in comparison to my communication with the Lord? Am I always busy talking with them and I short my time with the Lord? And we'll grow in prayer. It may be very easy for us to talk face-to-face with other people. We could talk 2 hours, 3 hours, 4 hours. Very difficult for us to spend 2 or 3 or 4 hours in prayer with the Lord. But as we give time to the Lord, as we make time for Him and read His Word, our prayer life will get longer and deeper because He makes it so and we delight in Him. So, don't leave off prayer. God has given us the means of grace and He's given us the ability to utilize it. And I've said before here, don't leave off public worship and the fellowship that you have with the saints. We don't live in a virtual world. We don't live in that world. We live in the real world where we can touch it and we can smell it and we can taste it and we can see it and be a part of it, in it. But so many people live in a virtual world where the computer screen is their whole life. We need to go out and experience the creation that God has made for us. Be with real flesh and blood people and not just their on-screen personas. So we need to develop a face-to-face relationship with those who belong to Christ. The Lord is present, just as He was present here in Exodus 16. He was present on that day. He's present with us in a special way here in this assembly on the Lord's Day. He does that to magnify His goodness to us, to magnify His mercy, His power, His glory. He did it for Israel. He does it for us. And so we ought to praise Him and give thanks to His name. He is, as He says here in this chapter, He is the Lord our God. And so let's go to Him in prayer and give thanks to Him for all that He has done for us. Let's pray together.